The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians wrote these words, speaking of a church under stress and a people under stress. He said, "As a result, we have learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead." Let's pray. We come before you this day confessing that far too often we try to get by in life by relying on our own strength and energy, on our own wisdom and power, on our own strength and will. And we do not submit to you and find in you the wisdom, the energy, and the resources that can enable us in all circumstances to be and do what is right. We confess before you this morning our sin of self-reliance. We confess our sins before you this morning because they are many. It is with sorrow in our hearts and in our minds that once again we have to come before you, even as Christian people, and confess that in thought and word and deed, we have strayed from the path that is right. We have taken our eye off Jesus Christ and the goal of our faith, and we have not done what is pleasing in your sight. We ask for your forgiveness, but more than that, we ask that you would help us not just to resolve to change, but that you would give to us that insight that shows us that only through you can we change. Give to us a spirit of genuine repentance, but also that understanding, that vision of the Spirit who can help us to overcome all things, even our greatest of weaknesses, through Christ who strengthens us. For you are the God who raises the dead and who walks in our midst and in whose presence we live. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to both grasp and understand this and live according to it. We come this day with thanksgiving that we are able afresh to begin afresh with you, with thanksgiving that we can look to Christ and see again the goal of our perfect faith, that we can look to Christ and find hope again, that we can look to Christ and see the cross of Christ looming over our lives, guaranteeing to us all that is good, our forgiveness, mercy, grace, reconciliation, new life, risen life. Lord, we come to you as young children, as mature adults, and ask that your Spirit would now descend upon us, and that in everything we do here in this place today, our lives would be empowered by a power greater than our own, that our hearts would be inspired, that our minds would be enlightened, that our bodies would be invigorated through your Spirit, our living God, our gift from Christ. Be with us then and bless each one of us as we pray together the prayer that you taught us when you said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our reading is Acts chapter 5, reading from verse 12. Acts chapter 5, from verse 12. "Meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. and the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. And more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. As a result of the prophet's work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and on mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those possessed by evil spirits. And they were all healed. The high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, reacted with violent jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened a high council along with all the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, "The jail was locked and the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there." When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it could all end. Then someone arrived with the news that the men that they had jailed were out in the temple teaching the people. So the captain went with the temple guards and arrested them, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly. Then they brought the apostles in before the council. "Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name?" the high priest demanded. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this to give the people of Israel an opportunity to turn from their sins and turn to God so their sins would be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." At this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert on religious law and was very popular with the people. He stood up and ordered that the apostles be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he addressed his colleagues as follows: "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got some people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is this: leave these men alone. If they are teaching and doing those things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The council accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in their homes, they continued to teach and preach the message: the Messiah you are looking for is Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us his word read. The apostles have already been put under pressure. Put under pressure not to preach about Jesus. But they've ignored that pressure.
And instead, every single day, they went to the temple and they met together and they prayed together and they witnessed together and they taught together and they proclaimed together this new good news about Jesus Christ. However, they were arrested because of this. And after they were arrested, they were put into jail. And then something miraculous happened. An angel appeared and released them from prison. Now, you and I live in a world where the supernatural and the miraculous is something that doesn't seem to happen terribly often. You and I live in a world that is very much a secular scientific world, where the scientific mind, which demands evidence for everything, is the god of the age. But here we see God miraculously intervening and setting free the apostles who had been put in prison. And from that, I think we see that as Christians, we should be actively expecting to be living in a supernatural environment. As Christians, if we are saying that we believe in the risen Christ, someone who has miraculously overcome our greatest of enemies, death, and if we say that we are living in the presence of the living God who created and controls the universe, then we should clearly understand that we are living and walking in a supernatural environment. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And if we're living in a supernatural environment, then that means that our expectation and understanding of ourselves and our faith and the church and our witness and our mission and of God himself is completely altered. Our expectations tend to be limited to what we think we can do. End of story. We're meeting as a church session tomorrow night. As a group of minister and elders together, we are trying to understand where it is that God is leading us as a church. And that's right. But the danger always is for Christian leaders that they limit their understanding of what God can do to what they themselves can do. Do you see where I'm going? We're limiting our understanding to what we ourselves can do, and not resting our understanding and our faith and our understanding of the future and potential development of the church to what God can do. Passage I read from in 2 Corinthians, right at the beginning, was telling us that we have to see ourselves as people whose faith rests on the risen power of God through Jesus Christ. That's what our faith rests on. And here is our challenge. Challenge to me, a challenge to all of us, whether as leaders or whether as the Christian body gathered here together. Just what are our expectations? And in whom do those expectations rest? Is Jesus just to us someone who visited earth and has gone away somewhere and we can talk to him occasionally? Or is he imminent, present with us, in the same power that he had when he was with us here on earth? And when you look at the developing early church, you see that there are powerful things happening. And when other people try to stop the church from growing and to stop these powerful things from happening, powerful things happen, and God intervenes, as we see here in the way in which they are released from prison. Ah, but that kind of thing doesn't happen today in Tuch, or in Dunfermline, or in Scotland. We looked at the terrible images there of what IS were doing to these Christian people. And yet the amazing thing is that despite what's happening, despite the opposition that is strong against the Christian church in all these different parts of the world and in many parts of the world, despite that, the church is growing. There is a miracle taking place in parts of the world today. You know, we tend to think of IS as that agent that's seeking to destroy everything that isn't IS. And the church is one of those entities that stands in its way. The Christian community is one of those entities that stands in its way. And we think of the power of Islam in certain places against the Christian church in Pakistan, the power of the Hindu majority against the church in southern India, the power of the communist state against the church in China. Yet, the church is growing, multiplying, seeing God's power at work despite the opposition. And so the question is, again for us, what is our vision of God? What is my vision and your vision of Jesus Christ? Do we see ourselves as walking in a supernatural environment? Well, our poor disciples were arrested again without violence. And they were brought before the Sadducees. They were brought before the council of the religious elite in Israel. And they're told, you must never teach this man's name again. You must never teach this man's name again. And they turned round and said, we must obey God and not human authority. Isn't that interesting? That those who believed that they were the religious authorities were described by the apostles as mere human authority. Human authority. And what happens is that these men who are brought before God, before this council, in the presence of God, stand boldly and refuse to capitulate to the will of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and others. They refuse to capitulate. They refuse to give up their distinctiveness. And their distinctiveness is their witness to the person of Jesus Christ. That's their distinctiveness. And a church loses its distinctiveness when it ceases to witness exclusively to the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, I hear, and I've heard many people in the church discussing their faith, and they talk about God in a very general sense, rather than Jesus in a very specific sense. And the Christian faith, by definition, is a Christocentric faith. It is centered around the person of Jesus Christ, who is, yes, God the Son, but it's centered around him. And the church should be fearlessly and without favor proclaiming that faith, proclaiming that uniqueness of that person, and ashamedly saying he is the one and the one alone who is the author of life, the answer to every question that there is, and the one who alone can set free human beings to be all that they can be, to give them forgiveness, to give them the assurance of hope and eternal life. So the apostles refuse to stand down. And it's not looking good for them until Gamaliel enters the fray. And very wisely he says, do you remember when there were similar things happened? There were similar groups of people had kind of appeared in Israel with a charismatic leader. And then the leader dies, and when the leader dies, the whole movement just dies with the leader. Well, he says, this will be the acid test of this situation as well. If it's simply a human thing that's happening here, it will die out. As much as Jesus died out, it will die out. But if it's from God, you're fighting against God. Leave them be, and let's watch and wait. Wise advice. But also a powerful indicator for you and me. And the powerful indicator for you and me in this is this. He was right. There are all kinds of movements, start and finish and die and fizzle out. But this is not one of them. And 2,000 years ago, after the words of Gamaliel, it is still a vibrant movement in the world, with over 1 billion people following Jesus Christ. And that is a mark of the authenticity of what we believe. Sometimes we doubt what we believe. Sometimes we doubt that Christianity is the answer. Sometimes we are just thrown so many different ideas and ideologies and religious traditions in our face that we start to think, am I believing the right thing here? And yet we see with Gamaliel, he was so right that if this was from God, it would last. And it has lasted. And it has been verified. So leave these men alone. And they decided to leave these men alone. And they had them flogged. What a righteous assembly that was. Let's leave these men alone. But give them a good flogging first before we send them out. Completely unjust. Something surely that must have made them angry. Something surely that makes us angry. When we think that here were good and righteous and honorable men who'd done nothing wrong, who had merely helped people and done what was good, standing before this unrighteous assembly of men who can find nothing wrong with them. And what do they do to them? They take the whip out and they have them flogged. Does that not just cause you to be angry? Do when you see injustice like that meted out towards other Christians? When you see these men that we saw there who were minutes away from having their heads bowed down, their throats slit and their heads cut off for the sake of their faith, does that not make you angry? The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in their homes, they continue to teach and preach the message, the Messiah you are looking for is Jesus. What a sobering passage that is. Not anger. And as we saw with Stephen, not anger, but forgiveness and a sense of completeness and even joy that they were counted worthy to suffer. And if this church of ours starts to undergo suffering and persecution on a scale that we have never known or imagined possible before, then maybe it's our wake-up call as Christians. Maybe it's the moment when everything that we have believed will be tested. Maybe it's the moment when we too will be able to say, it is an honor for us to stand with Jesus, for Jesus, and even to suffer in his name, and for the sake of his kingdom and the message of the gospel. Maybe it's the moment when we will waken up and when we will grow up and where we will have to stand up and be counted. And I don't believe that that day is far off for us. But nevertheless, we must always believe, for we go back to where we started, that we are in God's hands and in the hands of the kingdom of God, that we are walking in supernatural environments, that we are walking in the presence of the supernatural God, in whose hands we are safe, no matter what befalls us. Amen.